All right, I've entitled the message this morning, Open Your Mouth Wide. Open Your Mouth Wide. And we're not particularly talking about dentistry or oral surgery this morning. And I hope by the time we get done, you'll understand what we're talking about. But I think it's a real need that we have as American Christians. We need to learn to open our mouths wide. What kind of person do you think God is? Is he good? Is he bad? Is he caring or is he unconcerned? Is he loving and merciful, or is he harsh and critical? Emmett Fox said this, "What you think God is like will determine your whole life." That is the central question we all have to wrestle with. He says, "What you think God is like will determine your whole life." You know, a very helpful book on the nature of God is the book by A.W. Tozer entitled, "The Knowledge of the Holy." Among other things that he says in the book, a significant statement, I think, is this one. He says, "The history of mankind will probably show that no people have ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." He is saying that the most important thing that a man has is his understanding of God. And the most important message the church has to give is the knowledge of God. And I think he's right about that. I mean, we're here to worship God. Then the focal point would be God and understanding who God is and what he is all about. To know God and all that God has revealed about himself is the pursuit of life. God desires that we know him. That's his desire. The Bible is so explicit about this. In Hosea chapter 6, God through the prophet is rebuking Israel for their hypocrisy. They carried out the sacrificial system with hearts that were totally estranged from God. And so God says this in Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Men are to know God, and God desires that men know him. That's really what life is all about, getting to know God. This is what we're here for. This is the highest pursuit, and it's God's purpose for us. Well, how do we get to know God? Well, Solomon gave some wise information in Proverbs 2, and I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. And if you're wondering maybe why your relationship isn't really what it should be with the Lord, maybe it seems you don't have that intimate relationship that you once have, or you heard that others have, you've seen others have. Let me show you what Solomon tells us about having a relationship with God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God." Solomon said there's only one way really to know God and to know all that's revealed about God, and that's to make it the pursuit of your life. You know, if your pursuit of your life is money, or if it's success, or if you're looking for something else, you'll never really discover all that there is to know about God. But he says, "My son, if you seek God like silver and search for God as for hidden treasures, you'll find the knowledge of God." God wants us to know him. God wants us to pursue him. But as J.B. Phillips points out in his book, Your God is Too Small, people today see God as A, the residential policeman, or B, the grand old man, or C, a parental hangover, or some other short-sighted, twisted view of God. And what you think God is like is going to determine your whole life. Because what we think God is like really does line up a lot of pieces and a lot of steps that we're going to take from that point forward. Let me give you some examples. If you think God is this harsh lawgiver, taskmaster with the hammer of Thor ready to squash you as soon as you get out of line, then life is about anxiety. It's about doing backflips and handstands, somehow trying to make this hard-to-please father think we're okay. And I know many Christians in that camp, they just, their whole life is trying to somehow do something that they think will please God. If you view God as distant and unconcerned, many of us would say, I could care less what he thinks about my life and the way I live it because I think he could care less about me. He's distant, he doesn't care. If the ultimate thing to me is money or accomplishment or my achievement, then I'll organize my whole life to get those things. Whatever carnage it brings in my relationship and in my spiritual life and in my family are acceptable losses because I organize my life to get what is ultimate to me. But if we understand that God deeply loves us, if we see Him as merciful, if we see Him as forgiving, if He is faithful, like the Bible says that He is, then that changes everything because the entire world is dying to hear that kind of love is real and that kind of love comes from God. And I want to suggest to you that it is just as important a question to you if you're here and you're not really sure yet if you're even a Christian, because that kind of God that you're considering believing in has a big impact on whether you're going to believe Him or not. There's a man who came into a pastor's office proclaiming himself to be a hardcore atheist. The pastor was a pretty savvy guy and he said, "Tell me about this God whom you don't believe in." And the man began to say, "I don't believe in this God who is just up there waiting to steal all my joy, ready to squash me every time I make a mistake." And the pastor said, "You know what? If that's God, then I'm an atheist too. Because I don't believe in God is anything like you have just described. Let me tell you about the God of the Bible." And he proceeded to tell him what the Bible teaches about God. It is a very big question. And what we think God is like, and it's not a new question. It's a question the nation Israel struggled with as well. Israel was similar to us in that they would run hot and cold. You ever have that problem? Running hot and cold with the Lord. Sometimes you're really excited, other times your love just kind of wanes. Some days you're totally in love with God, and other days you just seem so far away. When times got hard and the pressure was on, instead of believing God, believing that He could be trusted to come through for them, they would say, "You know what? God is not going to come through." They'd go off and try to cut little side deals with the false gods of the people around them. They'd say things like, "Okay, I heard that Bob's God over there grows good crops. I think I'll try out that God. And I heard that Sally's God over there helped her to get pregnant or get a boyfriend. I think I'll try that God. Or this other God over here, I hear he's the warrior God and we're ready to get going to war, so I think I'll try that one." And the bottom line in these things is that these little false gods, they can't meet the people's needs because they're not really there. But they could and they did throw a monkey wrench into their relationship with God. Because God wants our soul undivided attention. He doesn't want us chasing after these other... Now, of course, we're not going to say that we're chasing after other gods, but we really, in effect, are. Chasing after other things that we think will bring our life satisfaction, that we think will bring peace and contentment and joy into our lives. We go after them as false gods. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 81. In Psalm 81, we see God calling the people back to Himself. And I want you to see the motivation that God gives here for calling the people back. Psalm 81. Let's pick it up in verse 8. God says, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no more foreign god among you. Nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." God is saying, "Look, I want to provide for you. I want to meet your every need." You know, something had broken down for the people of Israel. They were supposed to trust God. They were supposed to look to God to meet their needs. And folks, you think they would have known that. But at this point in their history, they had forgotten all that God had done for them in the past, and they had no confidence that He was going to carry them into the future. So they were going other places to other gods to try to get their needs met. And that brings us to verse 10 where God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I think it's a call. Look at, remember what I've done for you. Remember the plagues? Remember how when you left Egypt, the Egyptians gave you all their money? You literally spoiled the place as you left. They willingly gave you everything and you walked out and you walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Do you remember those things? He says, listen, open your mouth wide. I'll fill it. I'll provide for you. Have you ever read the stories about the children of Israel in the Bible and thought, what the heck is wrong with those people? You ever been there? Ever read Judges and thought, what is wrong with them? I've done that. And as I was saying that to myself, I thought, what's wrong with me? I'm in that same boat. Just like Judges. I think we're all in this. Just like the Judges. We see God do things in our life. Haven't you cried out to God for something you really needed? God provided. He carried you through. He got through it. But the next time you're in that situation, oh, it was a crisis again. You forgot. You forgot that God would provide. You know, when he says here, open wide your mouth and I will fill it, I get the picture of a baby bird. You ever seen the little birds in the nest? I mean, before their eyes are even open, what the first thing opens is their mouth. And that mother comes, and as soon as she comes, man, they're all mouth, you know, chirping and mouths wide open, just ready to be fed. God's saying, just like that baby bird, I want you to be dependent on me. Open your mouth. I'll fill it. I think that's the picture that God is painting for us here. Of him just ready to meet our needs. If we just open up our mouths to him and let him fill them. But too often we don't trust God and we literally clench our jaws and we don't open our mouths. Because we don't believe that God will put anything good in our mouths. If we open them, we don't really trust him. In verse 11 of Psalms 81 he says, but my people would not heed my voice and Israel would have none of me. You know, amazing, after all he has done for them, they still can't trust him. How could you walk through that Red Sea on dry ground and then later question anything? How could you? I mean, I'm afraid I'd almost be cocky. I'd be like, come on. You see what my God can do? Come on. Bring it on, Pharaoh. We're not afraid of you. Watch this. You know, and as Pharaoh's army moved into the Red Sea and they all stand on the other side and it just closes and they all drown. I mean, I think there'd be a problem there of getting a little bit too cocky. Who's next? What other enemy do we have out there? But that wasn't their response at all. They were afraid. They were fearful. They couldn't trust God. And folks, listen to me. Israel's problem was not that she believed God for too much. Please understand it. I think we're afraid of that today. We're afraid to believe God for too much. That wasn't Israel's problem. Israel's problem was they believed God for too little. It wasn't that Israel was presumptuous and arrogant, believing that God would do this and that and the other thing. It wasn't that they got cocky before their enemies and said, come on, God's on our side. That wasn't their problem. Is that she would believe God for too little. She didn't think that God would come through for them. So they went out and they tried to get their needs met some other place. I read a story of a missionary who would send this thought through her mind every morning as the day began. She said, God, what great thing will you do for me today? Give me eyes to see it when it comes. What do you think of that? That sound a little presumptuous, a little arrogant maybe. I'm sure that a lot of people would probably think that's an arrogant statement, you know, what great thing are you going to do for me? Give me eyes to see it. But remember, Israel's problem wasn't believing God for too much. It was believing him for too little and then going elsewhere to get their needs met. You know, when we think that God doesn't love us enough to give us what is good, we're not being humble. We're not being unpresumptuous by not anticipating good for God. We're simply insulting God as a father. We're insulting God and his care for us. Listen to Matthew 7:11. I know you know this verse. Listen. God said this, if you then, being evil, so far we qualify, that's us, we are evil. If you're evil, you with me? You agree with that? All right, if you're evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. We do that, don't we? We're constantly giving good things. And I know that if you're here and you're a parent, we want to give our kids the best. It's a desire I think parents have. Sometimes we have to hold back from doing that. Because we want to give them the best. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, he goes on to say, Will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You get the picture? God's saying, look, if you can give good things to your children, what am I going to do as your Father, your Heavenly Father? Folks, we need to open our mouths wide believing that God will fill them. God is not some sadistic puppet master up there just teasing us and taunting us. We're to live as people who trust Him enough to open our mouths, believing that one way or the other, He's going to provide for us what is good, what is needed. In Psalm 81:13, look at verse 13. God says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. Verse 16 speaks of the blessing of God. The finest wheat, honey from the rock. God says, I'll meet your needs. He wants to fill our lives with good things. He wants us to live, not just survive. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might live it to the fullest. And He means that. God wants to bless our lives. But He can only do that as we trust in Him and walk in accordance with His Word. A story is told about a professional golfer named Miller Barber. Now, I don't know if this is a true story, if it's apocryphal. You know, you read stuff that preachers write and you just don't know if they're making this up for a good illustration or if it's a real story. So I don't know. But it goes like, it's a good illustration anyway, alright? So don't worry about if it's real or not. It fits the point. It goes like this. Miller Barber was quite successful. He made a lot of money golfing. And most golfers are at whose, his success level would always fly first class, but not Miller. Miller would sit in the last row or two of the airplane every time. Well, on a certain week, all the golfers were on the airplane. They're flying to the next tournament, and Miller was in the back. And one of the other golfers, Lanny Watkins, came back to him and said, Miller, you cheap rascal, I'll pay for your first-class ticket. Come on, move up to first class. You know you got the money anyway, but come on, I'll pay for it and move up there. And Miller said, Lanny, I don't want to do that. And Lanny said, Miller, you don't understand. I'm going to pay the difference. Just move up front. And Miller says, Lanny, I don't want to do that, and I'm going to tell you why. Have you ever heard of an airplane backing into a mountain? You know, I think God has a very similar experience with us. When He comes to us saying, open your mouths wide, and I will fill them with first-class fare. Not this other stuff that you're getting, not this garbage. I'll really fill you with things that satisfy. And yet we're hesitant to trust Him. And we lock our jaws and we just stay at the back because we're afraid to trust God. We're afraid He's going to slam us into a mountain of one type or another. And we just clench our jaws and we won't open it up. I just can't trust Him. Let me give you some specific examples of what this may look like in a practical everyday life. When you say, I'm tired of being single. I don't think God will give me anybody who loves Him. So I'm going to just take anybody I can get. What you're really saying is this. I don't believe that God can or will provide for me if I do it His way. That's literally what you're saying. I don't think God can or will provide for me. When you say, I don't think I can live as a Christian on my campus and have any friends. Or in my neighborhood. Or at my work and have friends. What you're really saying is this, God can't give me friends unless I sell out the peer pressure, unless I fit in. And we doubt the power of God. When you say, I'm never going to make any money unless I neglect my family or my spiritual life or cut some ethical corners. What you're really saying is, God won't provide for me if I do it His way. I got to do it my own way. Friends, if you see your reflection in the mirror of Psalm 81, let me suggest to you two ways that we can open our mouths to God that He may fill them. Two things very important if we're really going to open our mouths and what it means to open our mouths wide to God. Number one is we need to learn to trust Him. I believe that this is what it's all about. This is why we're here. This is why we exist on earth. This is why we exist as people. God desires that in this sphere of existence, in the flesh, that we would learn to walk with Him, that we would learn to trust Him. That's why we have problems. That's why we have difficulties. That's why we have tough circumstances. God is looking to us and saying, will you just trust me? I'm putting that in your path because I want you to look to me. I want you to trust in me. And one of the truly great statements of the Bible, the writer of Hebrews says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is truly a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? There's no way our relationship with God can be pleasing to him unless we trust him. God wants us to trust him. And apart from faith, we can't please him. So apart from faith, it really doesn't matter what else we do. All the religious little things we go through don't matter if we don't have a trust relationship with God. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Here the writer lays down an axiomatic truth, and he uses the aorist tense of the infinitive to please. The statement is universal in application and timeless. The idea is this, without faith, it's impossible to please him at all. You can't please God apart from faith. You know, I think most of Christianity today thinks God is pleased by what they don't do. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with girls that do, and that's, you know, and therefore God is happy with me. You know, it's all what we don't do. And you talk to people who are Christians and they'll tell you why they're Christian because all the things they don't do. God's not impressed with what you don't do. What he's impressed with is, do you trust him? Do you look to him and have an intimate relationship with him? It says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who seek him. Do you qualify as that, a diligent seeker of God? Why not? Is it that you don't want to be rewarded? Or is it that you don't believe that God will reward you if you diligently seek him? You think the reward is greater if we try to get it our own way? Diligently seek him is to seek to know him in an intimate way. It's walking with God in a very intimate way, looking to him in every situation, in every situation. And that'll be blessed and rewarded both temporally and eternally. The Christian life starts with an act of faith. We believe that Christ will save us when we trust him alone for our redemption. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise. And faith believes that promise. When I believe in Christ, I'm given everlasting life. When I come to the living God as a guilty sinner who understands that I deserve hell, and I trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for my redemption, I am engaged in an act of faith. I've never seen God. I've never seen this place called heaven. I've never seen this place called hell. I've never seen Jesus Christ. But by faith, those things which I cannot see become realities to me. They take on substance for me, and by faith I gain assurance and conviction about things my eyes can't behold. That's what faith is all about. But trusting God for my eternal salvation, that's just the beginning. It's the start of the journey. It's a journey that can't be traveled successfully in any other way but by growing in our faith. And we need to distinguish between faith and the obedience of faith. You know, thousands of believers have trusted Christ for their salvation, but they're not living in faith. Trusting God each and every day of their lives. You know, I remember an incident when I was going to college. I had a teacher, professor, and when I first met him, I just thought he had the strangest personality, just strange mannerism. But as I took his class, he had a PhD in Bible, and as I took his class, I just fell in love with this man who knew the scriptures. We'd come into class every week, and one of the challenges was we would quote part of a verse anywhere. He would tell us exactly where that verse was. Never saw him stumped. We tried to find the most obscure verses in the Bible. We'd quote it, he'd say, here it is, and he'd tell us the reference. Amazed at this man's Bible knowledge. But then I remember that the college had problems, and the college folded. And now he was out of a job, and he had to move and sell his house. And I remember how visibly shaken he was. And I saw a contradiction there. I thought, this is a man of God who knows the Scripture so intimately. Why is he worried? Hey, this is the man who's taught me about the sovereignty of God. But don't we all do that? We understand the truths of the Word. We may even teach the truths of the Word. But when it comes to leading them out, we get a little bit shaky. Oh yeah, I know God would do that for you, and you'd probably be the first one to encourage somebody else in it. But when it comes to your own life, it's like, oh, I don't know if God's going to take care of me here. There are two main factors which determine the strength of our faith. Number one factor in determining the strength of our faith is our knowledge of God. See, you cannot trust God if you don't know Him. And you cannot know God apart from time spent in the Word of God. You know, and I dare say I would be embarrassed to take a survey among Christians of how much time they spend in the Bible. I'd be embarrassed. Because I think I'd be sad to hear how little time people spend relating to God, learning about God, getting to know their God, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture. I think I really would be embarrassed. And it's sad. Because that's the only way our faith can grow is if our knowledge of God grows. And the only way we're going to learn about Him is as we study the Bible. But it's not only knowing about Him. The second element is the application of what we know. And that's what happened with this professor of mine. He knew the truth. He wasn't applying it. He was beginning to fall apart. You know, at times we apply what we know and we come through problems and difficulties victorious. It's like we have this confidence. I know God's here. I know He's going to get me through it. And at other times, we're not so victorious. It's like David when he faced Goliath. Here's a teenage boy. The whole nation of Israel is trembling and hiding behind a mountain. This teenage boy goes, hey, God's on our side. What are you putting up with this garbage for? And he marches out there. He lays aside all the armor and he just gets some rocks. And he goes out there and says, who's this guy? He's nothing. And he kills him and he cuts off his head. Then all the brave warriors come running over the hill. And they're ready to fight. This little teenager encouraged them in faith. Because of his faith, the whole nation rose up and said, let's kill him. And they went after the Philistines. That was David as a teenager. But then you remember David before King Achish of Gath? How David was taken there and David got scared much later in his life. And David pretended he was crazy. And he was scribbling on the doors and drilling all over himself. What happened to the giant killer? Did he not believe in God anymore? Sure he did. He wasn't applying his faith. He applied his faith before Goliath. He said, look it, God helped me kill a lion. God helped me kill the bear. This is nothing new. God can take care of him. And he did it. Because he was trusting in the power of God. But now before King Achish, he was afraid. He wasn't applying his faith. He forgot about his God. Well, let me ask you, have you ever done that? Now, you think your faith is strong and then you have a trial. You get the situation that causes you to panic. And you begin to metaphorically drool all over yourself. Because you're like, how am I going to get through this? At those times, we need to focus on God. We need to meditate on Him, and we need to begin to apply what we know about the Scriptures to God. Well, I know God loves me. He proved that love on Calvary. I know what the Scriptures teach about God being good, about God providing for me and caring for me, and about all things work together for good. And we begin to focus on our theology and pull ourselves together. Listen to what David says about knowing God and trusting Him in Psalm 9, verse 10. He says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. What does he mean, know His name? What he means, when those who understand your character. To know His name is to understand His character. And the only way we're going to understand His character, again, is by spending time in the Word of God. As we understand God's character, we understand that God can be trusted. And as the adverse circumstances of life come upon us, we'll have the courage we need to look to God to provide all that we need to get us through that. Where is it in your life that you just can't find it to open your mouth and trust that God is going to provide what's good for you in that situation? Is it your job? Is it your career? Is it your kids? Is it your desire for a spouse? Is it your finances? Is it your marriage? Is it your future? Where is it that you can't open your mouth believing that God would fill it with something good? Psalm 34:8 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. God says, look, I'm good. I'm going to provide for you. Would you taste and see my goodness? So we are to open our mouths to God by trusting Him. That's what Christian life's all about. If you want to boil it down to its simplest forms, it's about trusting God day in, day out in every situation. But secondly, opening our mouth wide involves obedience to God. If you're going to really trust Him, you're going to obey Him. Look at Psalm 81, verse 11. God says, open wide your mouth that I may fill it. And He says, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. God's saying, look, I want to bless you. I want to go against all your enemies. I want to give you every good thing if you would just trust me, but you won't do it. And because Israel would not obey, they suffered at the hands of their enemies. As we walk in obedience to the Lord, we are opening our mouths to His blessings. We are putting ourselves in a position to allow God to bless us. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4:9. Paul says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and have seen in me, do them." Whatever you saw me do, Paul says, just follow my example. Do what you saw me do. Live in obedience. And then he says this, "And the God of peace will be with you." Walk in obedience. Do these things. And the verb do in Philippians 4:9 is the Greek word praso. It means to practice. Practice these things. Make them a habit in your life. And the God of peace will be with you. When we walk in obedience to God's word, the God of peace blesses us. Folks, listen. Sinful behavior produces anxiety and spiritual instability. Because disobedience to God brings the chastening hand of the Lord against it. Isaiah 32:17 says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Righteousness, right living, equals peace. Obedient behavior produces stability. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. As the Lord ends the Sermon on the Mount, He ends with this. He has given us a bunch of injunctions in the Sermon on the Mount, called us to obedience in many areas, and then he closes this way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," you get that? It's not just the hearer, it's the doer. James says that same thing. It's the doer of the work that will be blessed. "Whoever hears these things and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock." This is the person who lives the obedient life. Their house is built on a rock. He says, "The rain descends, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house." Those are depicting the trials of life. They come against us. But it says, "And it did not fall, for it was built on the rock." Again, this rock is obedience. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them," large category of folks, they hear the word of God, they just don't apply it, "will be like a foolish man who's built his house in the sand. The rain descends, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." This house literally falls. There's damage here because there is not obedience to the word of God. He's saying here, you need to act on what you've heard and you'll be stable, you'll be built on the rock. The storms of life won't destroy the person whose life is built on the rock of obedience to God. You know what I've noticed? There are a lot of people who want to be happy. I mean, they really want God to bless their lives. They want the peace of God in their lives. And their strategy for finding happiness is doing things that can only make them miserable. It's like they say, "I want to see the sunset, and I'm going to look east until it happens." You'll never see the sunset if you keep looking east. And you'll never find happiness if you live in disobedience to the Word of God. Yet this is exactly what so many Christians do day after day, year after year, live in what they know is disobedience and expect God to bless them. It can't happen. You know, some people fill their lives with self-destructive activities that are guaranteed to bring misery. Such as abusing alcohol, spending too much money, being promiscuous, taking drugs, on and on. They do this thinking it's somehow going to fill their lives, give them some kind of contentment, peace, and happiness, and it doesn't happen. Now, I don't know where you are spiritually today. Maybe some of you here today have never made an effort to walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe your spirituality consists of attending church on Sunday, and that's all there is to it. I want you to know that there can be much more to having a relationship with God than what we do here on Sunday morning. Living the Christian life is about more than just doing things for God. It's about having a spiritual relationship with God that lasts 24 hours a day. A relationship that will carry you through any storm, any trial, any difficulty of life. Psalm 81:10, God says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now our equivalent to that would be this. "I am the Lord your God who saved you from the depths of hell." Egypt's a picture of deliverance. God has delivered us. Then he says this to us today. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God is saying we don't need to look any further than to him. We don't need to go to anybody else. We don't need anything else. All we really need is him. And if we would just commit our lives to Christ, then our soul will delight in the richest fare. He is saying that he can give us happiness. He can give us joy, peace, contentment, beyond anything the world has to offer. If we would just trust him and walk in obedience to him. So what do you think, God? The consistent testimony of Scripture is that he is good. He is trustworthy. That he will fill our mouths with good things over the course of a lifetime as we trust him and as we walk in obedience to his word. And I believe that God is saying to each and every one of us today, if you will just listen to me, if you trust me enough to open your mouth so I could fill them, how quickly I will turn my hand against your enemies and fill you with the finest of wheat. Nothing would be too much. Nothing would be too good if you would just open your mouth, trust me, and walk in obedience to my word. Let's pray.